God bless us as we are gathered together here this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus, name above all names, the only name that should be on our hearts and our breath as far as our salvation and the things concerning of God and our gathering here this morning. Just feel that God has blessed us richly and know He will continue to do so as we look to His Word. For a message this morning, I plan to continue on the subject of prayer. I hope and trust and pray you don't become weary of these messages on prayer. I do plan to get out of them eventually. Maybe one more message after this, I'm not sure. But I'm here this morning to tell you that these messages over the subject of prayer is special to me. It's very close to my heart because it's how I pour out my heart to God. And it's how I unburden myself and my longing and my desire is that for each and every one of us in our journey, in our spiritual journey, that we find it, as the songwriter says, our vital breath, the connection that we have with God. And it's through the Holy Spirit. So, as we think of the prayer this morning, the theme of the message will be praying in the Holy Spirit, or the work of the Holy Spirit in prayer. Now, I have, from a small child, I have been taught to pray. I had Christian parents taught me many values. They taught me, as my earliest memories are of my father and mother taking me as a small boy and teaching me, kneeling beside me and teaching me to pray and to value that. I think that was a tremendous, tremendous help in bringing me to God later in my life. And as I, my growing up years as a teenager and so forth, I'm sure I often breathed the prayer. Where those prayers landed and what effect they had, I'm not sure. They were certainly different prayers than once I came to the Lord and found Jesus as my personal Savior. My prayers changed. And my prayer experience was different. It was different from just maybe breathing a quick prayer, whether when you were in a bind or just simply because of being taught and so forth that we should pray. But I believe this morning that is as Christians, it's very important for our prayers to have the full effect and to really connect with God. It's very important that we're praying in the Spirit. And what I mean by that is moved moved by the Spirit and praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not suggesting that as Christians we're in and out of the Spirit. That's not necessarily what I'm saying. But I believe there is drawing aside, a setting aside, and being in the frame of mind when we really get serious with God in prayer. Again, I trust we're always serious, but when we come before God, our prayer should be a special time, and I think that we should pray for a special anointing. We'll look into some scriptures here to confirm that. But anyway, so that's what I'd like to be thinking about. And as the beginning text this morning, I'm going to read a portion of scripture here in Revelation chapter 1. And the setting here is, of course, when John had been banished to the Isle of Patmos there. We'll read the first 11 verses in Revelation chapter 1 as the beginning scripture. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. All right, I'll stop reading there. The verse we want to highlight in this text is verse 10, where it says, I was in the Spirit, when John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Let's think about what this meant. Now, as I think of John being banished out there in the Isle of Patmos, a lot of things that I think about that could have transpired and possibly transpired and so forth. But, you know, we know why John was put out there. Scripture tells us he was put out there because of his faith in Christ and so forth. And I'm not sure how this all arrived at that point, but they obviously wanted to get rid of John. It may have been a situation where someone like Paul, when he was arrested there at Jerusalem, and the mob cried out and cast dust in the air and tore their clothes, and they said, away from the earth with such a fellow, it's not fit that he should live. Obviously, they wanted to get John. As far as I know, I don't know. Does anyone know? Was there any other population in the Isle of Patmos at that time other than plant and animal life and so forth? I don't know. But anyways, they banished him out there. They wanted to get rid of him, just send him out there and get rid of him. Well, so what was John to do there in the Isle of Patmos? Have you ever thought about that? What would you have done? You know, there was a number of things that could have captured his attention out there in the island there. But you know, I'm blessed as I look at especially at verse 10 and what it tells us there about what John was experiencing, what was happening out there. You know, John was not out there in the island. He was not running after birds and butterflies and plants and those kind of things. He could have easily turned into a biologist or an ecologist or something like that. You know, might have been an interesting experience there. But that wasn't John. That's not what he was after. John took the opportunity there to, as a time of drawing very close to God, obviously. And in verse 10 where it says, "And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day," I think that's simply saying John was in the spirit of prayer. He was praying. He was seeking God's face. I don't know what his prayers, I tried to imagine what John's prayers may have been. And I think we can. I probably imagine what some of them may have been. I don't know. But it was a time when he was in the spirit of prayer. The Holy Spirit was upon him and he was communicating with God. The intensity of the moment and the situation and what had transpired was weighing heavily upon him, I'm sure of that. John probably had no idea what's going to unfold from here on out. But it was precisely in that condition, in that situation, in the spirit of prayer and with the Holy Spirit upon him, that the revelation of God came to him. So you see what happened there in that experience. And he was in a state, he was in a condition, he was in a frame of mind. He was in the spirit of prayer there where he could receive prophetic revelation from God. And I believe likewise for us. As our prayer life and as our time spent in prayer and as we seek the Lord's face and with praying in the Spirit, that is precisely at those times that we get some of our greater revelations and rest and answer to the things in life. It's interesting as we think of what Satan intended for, possibly the demise and destruction of John, ended up being one of the greatest accounts that we have in the scripture. Isn't that something? Do you think God is able to do the same thing for us today? I am sure he is. And I'm just so blessed as I think about that. John being in the spirit there on the Lord's day, at that moment, at that place and time in history, and how God worked. And how God worked in him being taken out there to that island and banished and away from all humanity. And so I see a parallel here for us as well. I trust we don't have to be put out on an island and banished from each other. But the point here is that I'd like for us to get is, first of all, praying in the Holy Spirit with the Spirit of God upon us in that condition, frame of mind, and in our secret closets, in our time of prayer to God, away from the cares and the things that press down, our prayers are often have to do with the things that press down. But what I'm saying, away from things that distract us otherwise, that we can just pour out our heart to God and ask God, well, where and how do we go from here? What does the future hold? Or whatever God lays on your heart to pray about. And I believe those times can be some of our greatest moments of inspiration when in the spirit of prayer, what seems to be in some of life's darkest moments, they can result in revelations and answers beyond our expectation when we do that. And so it's my prayer and my burden this morning that in our journey, in our Christian journey, as we journey, that we have these experiences and we understand what it's like. And we can, in a sense, kind of connect with what John was doing there because of our own personal journeys. But so much for that. But I believe that we have examples in the scripture here of others as well. And we want to look at some of those examples as we go through the message here this morning. Of men. And there was many women too. We'll just look at a few examples here this morning. That as they were in the spirit of prayer. And I'm saying that when they were in the spirit or in the spirit, praying in the spirit. That There was tremendous blessings. There was revelations. There was opening up of understanding. There was direction given. There was things happened. Things happened. And not only this morning, as we share together and seek to encourage each other, is my prayer that these things will be a help to us. But in the days to come, that we can think about the people of God and experiences that they had, such as John here in the Isle of Patmos. The psalmist says in Psalm 30, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." And I believe it's in those times when we're in the intensity of prayer and agonizing in prayer, and commune with God, and we pour out our heart to God and expose ourselves, that we experience those very things sometimes at the end of some of the darkest times in life, or some of the brightest moments that we can experience, and some of the greatest blessings in life. So I'd like to encourage us with that. If you're going through something, and in the future as you face, and I know you will, I don't know what, but I know that because life is made up, the Christian life is made up of those things. We're not on an easy road. God has not promised flower-strewn pathways all our life through, but He's promised grace for the day, light for the... Got the words mixed up there a little bit, but I think you know the song. But thinking about praying and what happens when we pray in the Spirit, when we're conditioned where we ought to be, just looking at a few accounts, we have the account there in Acts chapter 10, and that's the account of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. We have this Gentile man called Cornelius, and interesting, he was a military man. He was a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Often wondered what brought Cornelius to the place in life where we find him here in Acts 10. There was something must have happened. Possibly he was one of the soldiers that maybe he witnessed Calvary. I don't know. But there had to be something that planted a seed in this man's life. And so we see God working in this man's life and bringing him now to where we have the account here in Acts 10. It says that he was a devout man. And in verse 2, it says he prayed to God always. So it was obviously in a time of prayer that God spoke to him, that he had this vision, that there was this revelation. And he was in the spirit of prayer. He had this revelation. And God spoke to him. And as I mentioned in the beginning, that it's during those times when, you know, we may think of our prayer, why kneel down to pour out to God. But I've said before, I think in these prayer messages, that while we structure our prayers with words, basically, but we need to give God time to talk to us as well. You understand? We pray. And we don't have to, our prayers, as we structure our prayers, we think of prayers being structured with words. And they usually are, generally speaking. But you don't have to have words just stacked right against each other. In fact, when is God going to get in a word edgeways if you do that? I'm talking about private time that we spend in the spirit of prayer. There's times, I believe, when we pray in the spirit of prayer that we stop. And we listen. We're not maybe even quite sure how to go on with the prayer or with the thing that's on our heart. And it's precisely in those times when God takes His turn and He speaks to us. Now, it may not be in an audible voice like it was there in John's case or even in Cornelius. These were exceptions. But I believe the Holy Spirit upon us. This morning, we talked a lot about that in our Sunday school class, and I believe that's the difference of the Holy Spirit in our life. that we can hear that still small voice. We can hear as we stop and we listen to what God has for us and give God time to answer us and speak to us in our prayer life. Why, God will reveal. And so here, Cornelius, this was his experience. He was praying and suddenly God spoke to him. An angel of the Lord spoke to him and he said, Cornelius. And so we see what happened here. And the Lord spoke to him and gave him direction and he answered his prayers. It says there that in verse 4, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. You know, we want that. That's what we want. We need that so much. But for our prayers to be able to get there, then we need to be conditioned for that as well. We need to be in the spirit of prayer. The more we are in the spirit of prayer and the fullness of that, I believe the more our prayers possibly will come before God. Cornelius was a man here, there was no doubt he was very serious and he was seeking the Lord with all his heart. And he experienced that which Jesus said, that knock and it shall be open, seek and he will answer. Cornelius experienced that. It's interesting here in the same chapter we have the account of Peter. Peter was the second example that we have here in this same chapter. Peter was in prayer. He tells us here in this same chapter that about Peter. And he went up on the housetop to pray. And that again, I'm sure was an incident when Peter was in the spirit of prayer. He went up there to pray. Was there certain things? I'm sure there was plenty to pray about. Maybe he was addressing a certain matter. Maybe, have you even thought about, maybe he was burdened about this thing of relating to the Gentiles. I am not sure when and how much this surfaced and in between some of the things that happened there with the Gentile converts, coming to the Lord. But have you thought about it's possible that this was Peter's burden? Maybe he was praying about what to do about this issue with the Gentiles. I don't know. To me, it's interesting to think that. And the reason I say that is because it was precisely at that time that God showed him what to do and how to relate to that. So I can't help but at least speculate or imagine that maybe Peter's prayers there had to do with dealing with the issue of the Gentile converts and how they were to relate to him. Maybe he had even heard about this man, Paul, that was, you know, we've been having some pretty good discussions in our Sunday school. And I think there's times, and I say this charitably, but I think there's times in those kind of discussions that we need to move on because, we probably won't all end up on the same page. And that's okay, but we can as brethren, especially as we bring those things before the Lord in the spirit of prayer, that we can find our oneness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we realize that the Holy Spirit reminds us, look, you know, I'm making more of an issue out of this than I should. Or maybe I'm more opinionated about this issue. And that's one of the beauties of those things that God reveals to us. So anyways, I'm not sure, but I like to think that maybe Peter was, maybe this is one of the things he was praying about. It would seem logical because of what happened there. And Peter seemed like the Lord stirred up an appetite. He became very hungry, it says. And then he fell in somewhat of a trance. And the Lord gave him a vision there that was, you know, this morning we're still receiving the benefits of that vision that he had. And I believe it's even for us, we can see some guidelines there for us that in the vision there they showed. But anyways, that's another example of the work of the Holy Spirit in prayer, the Holy Spirit at work in prayer and praying in the Spirit and how important it is. And then I thought of the Old Testament account. There's a number of them. Just pick a few of them out here. I thought about Hannah. I am always blessed by that account there of Hannah there in 1 Samuel. And how she how she expressed her burden and what was happening in her life. And I believe if we're caring and sharing people, we can feel for Hannah this morning and what she was going through there. Our heart goes out to her. But in verse 10 of 1 Samuel, it says that she was in bitterness of soul. So the burden and the concern was very heavy on her heart. It was something that just wouldn't go away. And it really was taking a toll on her life, I believe, because Elkanah, her husband, tried to console her and encourage her, but it seemed like she couldn't find rest. So if she couldn't find rest, and she did the right thing. She was in bitterness of soul, and she poured out her heart to God. And oh, beloved friends, this morning, brothers and sisters, there's just no other, no better place for us to find rest. We can seek to encourage each other. We can be the Elkanahs in each other's lives, and to our wives, and the wives to husbands. But there's times, and we just, you know, we're, because of the heaviness of the burden, we need more than that. And it says here that she prayed and she wept sore, and she made a vow to God. And I believe we just simply see the point here is, I think we just simply see in Hannah a woman in the spirit of prayer, and she prayed until she got an answer. She prayed until she got an answer, until she got through. And that certainly is confirmed in the scripture in the one of the past messages referred to the scripture there in Luke 18, where Jesus said that men ought to pray always and not to faint. And Hannah didn't. She kept on. She kept on even after being accused by Eli as, "Stop your drinking." Eli looked at her, and you can see the deplorable conditions that must have been in that generation there, that Eli would have accused her of drinking. But she apparently couldn't even put it in words, hardly, because in verse 13 it says, "Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunken. But Hannah said," after the accusation of drinking came in verse 15, "she said, no, she said, 'I've poured out my soul before God, and count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken.'" Well, then Eli changed his message. He said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And in verse 18, notice there, what a blessing. It says, "And she said, 'Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sore. And God granted her her petition and answered her prayer." It's just a beautiful account. It's a lot that could be said about that account. But then just thinking of the example of the Lord Jesus himself, there's probably no better example of that, of how Jesus poured out his heart in prayer. And while he was here in flesh, while he was closed with his mortality, and he knew what it felt like, he experienced those things. But the Hebrew writer sums it up very well in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. He says this way, "Who in the days of his flesh," Jesus, referring to Jesus, our Savior, "who in the days of his flesh," or when in his mortal body, when Jesus was here in a mortal body like you and I have, "when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared." That's probably referring to, I usually think he's referring to the prayer there in Gethsemane, I'm not sure. But we have the account there too, of course, when he's probably referring to Gethsemane as far as the Lord's crying out as he did there in the time of his mortality. Now, we don't know, because we don't know, we don't have the Lord's prayers recorded other than what happened there in Gethsemane, which was the time of intense praying. But But I expect there was many times that Jesus prayed intensely. Maybe not with the intensity that he did there at Gethsemane. But he gives us an outline of how we ought to pray. But then in John 17, I would venture to say, you know, we refer to Jesus' outline and prayer as the Lord's Prayer. But to me, John 17 is the real Lord's Prayer. If you look at that prayer and the beauty of it and what he prayed, and I'm sure that was not a light prayer either. You and I are recipients of that prayer today because he prayed not only for those that the Lord had given him, but for those who should believe on him through their preaching or through them, through their ministry. And so we have that. We have the example of the Lord. And so as I think of what the Hebrew writer says here, how he refers to Jesus in offering up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, I think of the Son of God, of our Savior. And if his manner of praying was with such intensity in the Spirit, then how much more should you and I have those experiences too? If we really want to connect with God, I believe that it's very important that we seek to just pour out our heart and agonize at times in prayer. Well, then in Romans chapter 8, we have the scripture there that gives us an aspect of prayer too in relation to praying in the Spirit and agonizing in prayer. And I trust we probably all know this by memory, but do we know it as a prayer experience? My question is, do we know what that's like when it mentions here in Romans 8? So think of praying in the Spirit and being in the Spirit in our prayer time. Mentions that in verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I have personally found great consolation in those scriptures, because there are times when when there's mountains and you face things in life that you don't know how you should pray about them. You don't know how to pray about those things. You don't know really what the right way is to pray about those things. But I think this scripture here tells us that in itself is a prayer, can be a prayer. As we're just simply silent before God. And I think Hannah was an example probably of this as well. But it mentions here specifically that not knowing how we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us. So without the Holy Spirit, there's not going to be a connection there, is it? The Holy Spirit within us as we groan and travail in prayer for whatever your pathway, whatever the obstacles in your pathway, and whatever you're facing. And if you can't put it into words, don't be alarmed, but put your heart in it, put your mind and put your soul in it, and groan before God. And the Spirit itself, if you're in the Spirit of prayer, the Spirit itself will make intercession. Will make intercession. We'll connect that burden to God. Remember that, beloved, that it isn't in the fact that this is a time when our prayers may not be structured with words. They don't have to be structured with words. If words fail us, but we can find we can experience verse 26 and verse 27 in a very real way. And I believe that as children of God, I can't imagine any of us having our journey in life without experiencing verse 26 and 27. Maybe you haven't at this point yet, but I can't imagine you living any length of time in the Christian life without experiencing what verse 26 and verse 27 encourages and comforts us with. I'm so blessed by that the times of heaviness, that the Spirit helps our weakness as we pray in the Spirit. It helps our weakness when I can't and you can't put into words what you'd like to pray and how you'd like to somehow get the message across to God. God says, it's okay. I understand. It's okay. I understand what's on your heart, and I'll take care of it. That's what he did for Hannah. Hannah went her way. The prayers that are usually in private that consist of little more than groanings, I believe, can be as effective, and maybe even more so, than a prayer that is structured with words. I believe that. The Scripture would bear that out. Psalm 42, I thought of Psalm 42, verse 7, where it says, deep calleth unto deep. At the noise of thy waterspouts, all the waves and thy billows are gone over me. Have you ever experienced that in a sense, in a spiritual sense, when you kind of feel like that's where you're at in life? I've been at Niagara Falls, I think, a couple times. It's been several years since we've been there last, but I think of that, and I'm sure if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about, where you can go underneath the falls and the falls come down over you. And I think about that in relation to what he's saying here, that there's times in life when it seems like the water spouts and the noise of the falls, you know, they cover you. But it says here, deep calleth unto deep. What does that mean? What's he saying there? I think in a sense it's just depicts that life can be as a waterfall when you feel like you're under that waterfall and you're under the waterfall of the issues of life. But I think there's a waterfall of grace where the people of God can hide under and do hide under and find refuge as well. And that's what he's saying here. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. And it's interesting that I think of Niagara Falls, for example, that huge falls, you know, it's impressive as to any of us. And certainly I know our children were in awe when we were there. And it's impressive to us, you know, the depth and the abyss above and the abyss of below and how it ties together. It seems kind of like the one calls to the other, like it says here. But I think what this is simply saying when it says, deep calleth unto deep, the noise of thy water spouts, all thy waves and billows are gone over me. I think it's simply saying that God is deeper than any issues that I have or you may have. God simply is. He is deeper than any issues that we have. And it's those times that we, as we pray in the Spirit, and we're in the Spirit, like John was, and like other examples that we have. And I trust those are not foreign. Those experiences are not foreign to us as well because of what we've experienced in our life. We find that no matter how deep the issues of life are, that God is always deeper. He just is. And I moved as I see these signs and the billboards as we have. They have one out, Serve One 322 now, where it says that you are not alone. You know, that's one step, and but I groan as I see that because it just lets it hang. It doesn't really, it's meant to be a comfort and encouragement and to keep people from going over center and going over the edge. But we need more than that, than just saying you're not alone. And I'm burdened that there's not, praise the Lord, there are other billboards and signs give the answer to those needs. But we need an answer to the fact that you're not alone. You need an answer. We want an answer to that. Now, I'd just like to take us back to Luke chapter 11, verse 13. And in the past messages there, why never really picked up on that to the extent that I wanted to. And that's where Jesus, in his lesson on prayer there, in Luke chapter 11, in the lesson on prayer there, how he connects the Holy Spirit with that lesson. And I know in the past, as I referred to that lesson, I've just kind of didn't get into that subject. And I just want to make a few comments on that. I find it interesting there in that lesson on prayer, that in that context that he says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? What's the connection? Why does he give that in context with that prayer lesson? Well, I believe there's a reason. I think we see the connection there, that he is simply saying the importance of praying in the Spirit. He gives them the lesson in prayer there and then brings out the fact that as he connects that to the end of this lesson, he's bringing out that how important it is that we ask God for the Holy Spirit to direct our lives, and certainly in our prayer life, that we pray in the Spirit. When Jesus had his discourse there with the woman in John chapter 4 at Jacob's well, he told her, he said, as he spoke about what real worship is, he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, I don't think the scripture uses the word must a lot of times. There's a few very key places like ye must be born again. But here Jesus said in the next chapter there, following his discourse with Nicodemus and his conversation with the woman at the well, he said, you must worship in spirit and in truth. And I believe he's just simply saying that man's spirit, that our spirit, my spirit, and your spirit, if we want the fullness of a worship experience, then we must connect our spirit with God. Man's spirit must connect with God. You know, there's many, many prayers that are prayed, and as James says, they're really not answered. And the reason they're not answered is because they're prayed with the wrong spirit. James tells us that they're simply prayed with the wrong spirit. Unanswered prayers, can result from having a wrong spirit. Where James says in chapter 4, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. You know, our prayers can be very carnal and selfish when we get into tight spots in life. But as Jesus told the Samaritan woman there, that in order to connect with God, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. Our spirit must connect with him. We must, for the full benefit or for the full value of our prayer, we must pray in the Spirit. And I believe that the Scripture encourages us and moves us to that. As I think of the praying in the Spirit and also being truthful, it just simply calls for an honest confession, an honest pouring out of our hearts. And I confess to you this morning, I guess that's the word to use, or maybe a better word, but I would be embarrassed if you heard some of my personal prayers, and I expect likewise you would be if I heard some of yours. The things that I pray to God, I'm not sure, so I probably have some things that I pray that I'd be ashamed if my wife heard me pray about them. I'm not sure, probably so. But you know, God is, it's humiliating. I find it humiliating sometimes to tell God what I'm struggling with. But we need to be truthful. If you want your prayers to be answered, and if you want God to reveal to you, we just simply need to be honest. And then we need to be truthful. And I refer back to the lesson on prayer again there in Luke chapter 11. The lesson that Jesus gave on prayer about the man that received that guest, and he became host to that guest at midnight, and the example of that host there in going out to search for food for his guest. Have you ever thought how humiliating and maybe even embarrassing that was? And I believe it's a type of where we find ourselves at times in life. But the example of that host, and I think of his fourfold plea that he made there, as you think of that as fourfold plea, I think of this plea as in a fourfold sense, when he was simply went out and he said, "Here is my needy friend. Here is my needy friend. You have abundance. I have nothing. I am your friend." And he poured out that plea, his fourfold plea to his friend there. And he was answered in the fact that he refused to accept denial as an answer. I think that as we pray, we maybe are. Oftentimes we're too quick to accept, just simply to accept what we feel like is a denial as an answer to prayer. Jesus goes on to say in that account, and then also in the lesson on prayer in chapter 18, how much more will your Father give? Or how, well, he says in verse in the chapter 11, he says, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You see, I know that God knows that to receive the full reward and benefit of our prayer, we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon us. Not only in prayer, but especially in a time of prayer, that we don't just quickly kneel down and mumble a few prayers and expect that they will reach the throne of grace, but for the full, to get the full benefit of our prayer, it is very important that we pray. The widow there in Luke 18, her persistence also took a lot of humility there. And that's, he says, how much more will our Father in heaven avenge us? Or how much more will he do justice to his children? God will do justice to our prayers. And when I say justice, that's a broad term in a sense. That justice may be in a way that we're not expecting, but God will do justice to those prayers that are according to truth. All right, I'm going to bring this to a close. Again, in summarizing the sermon or the work of the Holy Spirit in our prayer, I would like for us to think about that as we think of the Holy Spirit in our prayer and how important it is that we address God and ask Him for the Holy Spirit in our life and especially in our time of prayer. You know, the power of the Holy Spirit in our prayer life, it's a divine energy that enables us to pray and not to faint and not give up. Without that, we often just back off. And I believe the power of prayer can often be measured by the Holy Spirit's working in our life. I believe it can. The result of that. Just give us a verse in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Oh, brethren, just encourage us all, always in all our prayers. Let's realize how dependent and rely on the Holy Spirit. James 5:16 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Man that is immersed in the power of the Holy Spirit. Shall we kneel for prayer?